His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
I'm always welcome, and thanks for being here with us this morning. Start off kind of the Christmas season. I'm always amazed when I think of God's blessing on Lakeside Fellowship. Of the 500 or so that would call Lakeside home, almost 250 are 18 years of age and down. So we're really blessed. And if you've ever gone to a church where there were no young people, you would be blessed as well. So very thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. In the bulletin is the scripture passage that Roger read. We won't read the passage again, but I'd like to share a few thoughts on this very familiar passage here this morning. Let me just have a word of prayer and ask God to bless the children as they've been a blessing to us, and ask God to bless our short time here. Father, thank you again for your great goodness to us. Lord, I'm asking you this Christmas personally just to bring back that amazement, that childlike amazement of the Christmas story and your great love for us and your great plan to send your son to come and be born into your creation and born in a manger and then go to the cross. And so, Father, I pray just as we spend just a little bit of time on Luke's recording of the Christmas story, I pray that we would, as adults, marvel once again at your love for us. In Christ's precious name, amen. A few years ago, a newscaster by the name of Andy Rooney. Does anybody remember Andy Rooney from 60 Minutes? I think his last broadcast was like in 2011, and he died a month later as a 92-year-old guy, but he was on 60 Minutes, and he was always kind of a contrarian kind of guy. And I remembered one of the little segments he did around Christmas time. And he started off the segment that he did, and he was responding to a charge that all newscasters and the news ever covered was the negative side of the news. And so on his 60 Minutes program, in his little couple minutes that he had there, he imagined a newscast that would be the opposite of what people were complaining about. So he imagined a newscast where, number one, it was reported in the newscast that all the airplanes took off and they landed safely that day. He said, secondly, I imagine a newscast from Florida where the orange crop was hit by another night of average weather and the oranges just hung in there and they just kept growing. And then he said, I imagine a newscast in Detroit where General Motors would announce that 174,000 Chevrolets would not be recalled because they were all made perfect. Rooney's point, which I think is relevant for us today, is that good news is not always appreciated or even what people really want to hear. I was thinking about Andy Rooney in that forecast, and in light of our passage here today, and there are some young people with us. A number of the young people went up, and they're having their own specific lesson. Most of us are adults here, and I think about the good news that Roger read about, that we get all excited about and decorate the trees up and have the gifts and invite the family and eat the meals and just have this wonderful time. I think about the good news that is behind all of that, and how even as a pastor, 57 years old, you can lose some of the marvel of what actually took place on that birth of Christ. I think there's probably a couple of reasons why we don't appreciate the good news of the gospel as much as we should. I think that could, for some way, be said of all of us. I think, number one, the Christmas story is so widely known, you know, that we've heard that story before, and it's fun to see the kids come up here and sing, and that's all exciting, and the food's all good and all that, but we've heard the Christmas story. It's so widely known, whether you go to church or not. But I think the more important reason why we don't appreciate the good news of the story of the birth of Christ as much as we should or the Father would want us to is that we don't really understand our need for a Savior as much as we should, or we don't understand the dire straits we would be in if Christ didn't come to be born in a manger only to go die on the cross. So I think if we're honest in this group here, there would probably be a number, if not a lot, that would say the good news, you know, that's great, that's nice, but what's for dinner? That's nice, but what's for dinner? Well, if ever a man wrote a book filled with good news, it's Luke, as he wrote his gospel. Look at Luke chapter 2 if you have a Bible or your handout that's in the bulletin. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, verse 10 and 11. And my prayer for my life and for our lives is that the wonder and the marvel of this birth account, as represented in these two verses, there would be some new marvel, some new wonder at the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so I would like to just spend a shortened amount of time here on our children's Christmas program and just think about the Christmas story from the perspective of heaven coming down to earth, heaven coming down, when heaven came down, when God became man, when the infinite one became an infant, when the Creator himself entered into creation, or as John said, when the Word became flesh and walked amongst us, dwelt. That word is the word for pitched a tent amongst us. I marvel, and I've asked God to give me a sense of greater marvel, that the Son of God could be revealed and would reveal himself as the lowliest, to the lowliest, for the lowliest. And so I have a couple of meditations I would just like to share with you in that regard. Think with me just for a couple moments how the Savior revealed himself as the lowliest. When heaven came down, the infinite one became an infant. The Savior revealed himself as the lowliest. Luke might be here this morning and he might say, well, from the throne above to the feeding trough below. So let's just not run past how Jesus was revealed as the lowliest. He was born in a place reserved for animals. I mean, get your mind wrapped around that. The manger is a feeding trough for farm animals. It's not a bad place if you're a farm animal. It's not so great a place to have a child, much less the Son of God. Put on your imagination cap with me and think if Jesus had been born either in Herod's palace or for our day, Buckingham Palace. Think if he would have been born there. Imagine Jesus. Maybe it's a golden crib. He's enjoying the life of abundance and plenty. He's certainly going to be separated from commoners by the walls and the guards. Maybe if there was an iPhone back in the day, people would be scampering around outside the walls of Buckingham Palace trying to get a snapshot of that child. But that's not how Jesus decided to come. Now, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 7, to just to try to grab some of the marvel of what's taking place in this account, we're going to see that when Mary gave birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God, there was nobody there except for Mary and Joseph and Jesus. There wasn't, the account says there was nobody at the birth, there was nobody else there. There were no midwives. There was no assistants. You don't really see a lot about Joseph other than he got her down to Bethlehem. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure a number, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand by the guys here, but the women would certainly say, well, of course Joseph's not in there. Men aren't very much help right at the moment. I've had a couple of friends. It didn't happen to me. I mean, we could maybe envision Joseph lying on the ground because he fainted. So he's not there. But look at verse 7, the simplicity of it. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and then he laid him and laid him in a manger. And in the original language, here's what it says. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and then Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and then Mary laid him in a manger. Women, would we like some help here a little bit? I mean, the five children that I was in the room with my wife when they were born, I mean, as soon as that child is born, there's five or six people grabbing that child, and they're bringing him over here, and the heat lamp and all this, Mary's doing it all. The baby Mary carried was not a Caesar. For the Romans, when somebody was called Caesar, it was as if he was God. So the baby Mary carried was not a Caesar, a man who had become a God, but far greater marvel than that, he was the true God who became an infant, who became a man, just the opposite. Paul was always amazed at the humility of Christ, that he would come the way he did. You don't have to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 2, he writes about how God in heaven, the Creator himself, condescended all the way down. It says in Philippians 2 and verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Theologians call this the kenosis passage, and there's marvel. I mean, there's no way of understanding what it means when Paul said that the God in heaven emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, there's your Christmas verse, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So just this morning, before we leave and we have a good time reconnecting with the kids and we eat our meals, let's just think for a minute about Christ's humiliation, how it started at his birth and it went all the way through his life, all the way to the very end, how he died. I was thinking just last night as I was going over this passage one last time, you know, God's in control of everything, and God willed that there would be no room in the inn for Jesus. And I was thinking, it's not for Jesus' sake that God did that. There must be something for us to connect with Jesus, that there was no room for him. And I got to thinking, maybe there's somebody here today that says, like, I don't feel like there's any place in life for me. And I think that Jesus was born in a manger for you to understand that he identifies. So I marvel that he revealed himself as the lowliest. But secondly, just from this passage, I marvel that the Savior revealed himself to the lowliest. You look at verse 10 and 11, he's talking to the shepherds. And it says, the angel said to them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, the shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Shepherds, not kings. He didn't go to the Caesars. He didn't go to the rulers of Rome. He didn't even go to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He went to shepherds. The lowliest of the low in Jesus' day. Shepherds. In Jesus' day, there was no profession lower in the eyes of people than being a shepherd. They were uneducated. Most of them, when you read the historical accounts of Jesus' day, the father would send the 6-7-year-old son out as far as 20 miles away with those sheep. So those shepherds, that's all they knew all their life. And most historical accounts will say when you were a shepherd at key times, 7 days a week, that's all you did. They slept on the ground most of their life, shepherds. They were social outcasts. Their testimony was not allowed in a court of law because they were so uneducated. They were religious outcasts because they tended sheep. And so they were always, according to the Pharisees and the Jews, ceremoniously, religiously unclean. Just think about this with me. For 1,500 years, the shepherds provided sheep for the temple sacrifices, but they themselves were never allowed to go in the temple. There was a stop sign for the shepherd. They couldn't go in the temple. They provided the sheep for the sacrifices. And on the Day of Atonement, up to several hundred thousand sheep would be sacrificed. But they were never allowed to go in. Would there be any profession, shepherds, more excited about the birth of the Lamb of God than shepherds? I don't think so. Now, so we connect with this Christmas story and the meaning behind why would he reveal himself as the lowliest to the lowliest? Paul, again, put it in words in 1 Corinthians 1. It'll be up here on the screen. Let me just read it to you. So Paul taking this all in and trying to make sense of everything that happened and living in real life in Jesus' day, he says this to us, "For consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world." And I think Paul thought all the way back to the shepherds. He chose what is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being, everyone in this room for sure, might boast in the presence of God. So the plan of God to come as the lowliest to the lowliest is so that none of us would ever think that we're either too good that we don't need a Savior, or we're too bad that the Savior didn't come for you. You're not worth saving. There's so much more that could be said here. You can study the details out. But isn't it interesting in John 10 when he was talking to some of the people and even the religious people, the Jews who looked down at the shepherds who raised the sheep to be sacrificed, Jesus said to those Jews in John chapter 10, "I'm the good shepherd." You want to look down on a profession? I'm taking that profession's name as a badge of honor for myself. So the Savior, at the birth, revealed himself as the lowliest, to the lowliest, and just the last thought before we leave this morning, for the lowliest. For the lowliest. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be,'" here's the first time it's used, "'for all people.'" And then the first word of verse 11, "'For unto you,'" or "'for you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So he's revealed as the lowliest, to the lowliest, and he's revealed for the lowliest. The Jews would have just gone nuts over that. Their concept of God was find some good people. Oh, by the way, the Pharisees are the good people. Find the good people, lavish your love on them, and tell the others they're outcasts, they're dirty, rotten people. Not with God. He flipped it on its head. A number of verses literally changed my life, but the one that I claim that God just nailed me with, and for the very first time I saw his death on the cross as not just a fact to know, but a personal decision to receive, I read 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm not so sure it wasn't my wife herself who shared this verse or gave me this verse, but listen to it with me. And again, it's Paul putting into words the Christmas story for us. Paul wrote, For our sake, he made him to be sin, this infant child who would be sinless through his life and go to the cross. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Christ, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So our righteousness is found in a person that was born in a manger, that went to the cross, who lived the life that you and I can't live. And he died that death. He lived that life for sinners. Luke would say later in his gospel in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came, there's another Christmas verse, to seek and to save the lost. So he was revealed as the lowliest, to the lowliest, for the lowliest. Do you know him that way? Do you know him in a personal, saving, repenting, surrendering way? That's the Christmas message. That's the purpose of the manger. That's why he went to the cross. My fear as I read Scripture that someday when God comes back and all the world's divided by who believes and who doesn't believe, there's going to be so many people who could almost quote Luke 2, but they don't know the Savior of Luke 2 personally. Well, look at the angels in verse 13 and 14, and somebody said, not me, this is where all heaven breaks loose. And verse 13 and 14, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. John Piper said that really, you know, the angels today could be saying glory to God in the lowliest. If you really understood what was taking place in that manger. When the Son of God, or when heaven came down, heaven came all the way down. All the way down. Paul again wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, I believe the verse will be up on the screen. This is a verse that anybody who loves the Lord should have memorized and just tucked away. It should be something you share with your kids and grandkids at Christmas time. It's a great way of putting together the whole Christmas story. Here's what Paul said. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, heaven, throne, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty, think of the cross, might become rich. The Creator entered creation for you and for me. That should cause us to marvel. Think with me as I wrap this up. He was born outside because they would not let Mary and Joseph come in. During his ministry, he told his disciples, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has what? No place to lay his head. No place to lay his head. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back. And when he was crucified, the soldiers gambled for those clothes. When he died, they buried him in a borrowed tomb. He was born outside the inn, and he died outside the walls of Jerusalem. He was an outsider from the beginning to the end. And it begs the question, is he an outsider to you today? Matthew 7 says there's going to be, Jesus says, with tears coming down his eyes, I'm sure, he said that there's going to be a day coming where people are going to be standing before me when it's too late, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we say this, and didn't we say that? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Yes, but Lord, I went to the Christmas, the kids' Christmas program, and I read Luke 2, and I did this, and it's like, well, no, that Christmas story was in real life, and it has a meaning for your life. John, the gospel writer, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said it so simply in John 1, verse 11 and 12. He came to his own people, the Jews, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so I would just say this Christmas morning, as we wrap up in just a second with a closing song, and we get the kids, and don't forget your kids here, by the way. We don't want to have anybody call anybody, have them come home. By the way, my wife and I one day, a long time ago, left one of our children at church, and we were sitting down having our meal, and we got a call from the church. Hey, are you missing anybody? She pointed her finger at me, and I pointed it at her. We'll be right over. Just stay right there. The Christmas story begs, won't you receive him? Won't you believe in him? Won't you stop playing church? Won't you stop playing Christmas? Won't you get behind the scenes and all the glamour of Christmas and see the story of Christmas and the real life experience of Christmas and the fact that he came down as the lowliest, to the lowliest, for the lowliest, for you? Unless you see yourself as one of the lowliest before a holy God, then you'll never see him as Savior for you. You have to get below that. As the lowliest, to the lowliest, for the lowliest, for you. Do you know him? Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.